I thought we'd start off with a little humor. I always like to break the ice before I preach on hell, so no. Well, anyway, I just recently heard about this couple. They've been celebrating 50 years of marriage, okay? So the wife says to the husband, she goes, "Honey, to celebrate," she goes, "I want you to take me somewhere I've never been before." He goes, "Okay." He goes, "How about the kitchen?" So that was my little funny thing. You know, first off, I want to lift up prayer. I don't know if you guys heard it in the news about that little boy gotten thrown in Minnesota. As Raber just brought it up. That just, like Dan said it in the message this morning, this place is full of wicked and evil, and it's just horrible times. And just what I heard yesterday, Father, we just pray for that boy that got thrown off the balcony. It was like 40 feet in the air in Minnesota, and this just doesn't end. God, my God. I mean, the heart of man is so wicked. So today we're going to look at our enemy, the enemy of our souls, Satan, and the spiritual battle that we are in down here on a daily basis, especially as Christians. So in our culture today, there's an incredible rise in Satanism and demonism. All throughout the world, we shouldn't be surprised to observe the increase in all of these things. They are involved in spiritual warfare. Because in 1 Timothy we read, "The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." We read in the 9th chapter of Revelation, John the Revelator tells us that during the tribulation, that means after the rapture comes in here, there's going to be an outpouring of demonology of demons in the tribulation period. The desperation of what happens is the demons of hell are let loose on the planet Earth during the tribulation period. And that'll take, you know, if you read in Revelation chapter 9, it goes through that whole thing, how bad it's going to be during that time when the Lord takes us out of here. And if you think about it, the Holy Spirit will not be here. And incredible wickedness and evil will take place during those times. And today, as we move closer to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the tribulation period, we are witnessing the rise of demonic activity every day. I read this recently in the reports. You know, in Italy, they're really big on the Satanism out there in the European states. It says in Italy, the news reports that there are now 350 trained exorcists working there, but 10 years ago there were only 20. Is that not incredible? 10 years ago there was only 20, and now there's 350 of them going because of the Satan worship on the rise in Europe and in America. When Paul wrote to Timothy in the latter days, this is what's going to happen, and we see it firsthand, the culture that's going on. I'm a big fan of true crime. You know, I like Dateline. I like watching true crime shows because it really digs into the heart of man, how wicked it is. And it just, you see the increase of the killings and the murders and just lawlessness. That's the key word right now, what's going on down here, the lawlessness. It is just mind-blowing. So today we're going to look at our enemy of the soul. And if we look at Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Now that's going to be the key of my message today. If you just keep that in mind, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood would mean our human beings that we come across on a daily basis. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. Talking about the demonic unseen world. This guy named John Phelps wrote this wording on that sums that passage completely up, and I'm going to share it with you right now. He wrote, "Remember, our enemies are not people. We must see beyond people. Satan may use people to persecute us, lie to us, cheat us, hurt us, or even kill us. But our real enemy lurks in the shadows of the unseen world, moving people as pawns on a chessboard of time. As long as we see people as enemies and wrestle against them, we will spend our strength in vain. So, you know, it's like, in my life, when somebody does you wrong, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to take a swing at them, you know? I mean, you want to fight somebody. You want to hit them back. You want to do something. But if you think about what we're reading right here, we're not wrestling against the person that we want to get retaliation from. It's the demonic forces that are influencing them to do this stuff. I'll give you an example. Look at Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ when Satan wanted to sift him. And Jesus saw that, and Peter wanted to rebuke the Lord for wanting to go to the cross. And it wasn't Peter, but it was Satan behind Peter influencing him to do that. And, you know, I put that into perspective. I mean, we all don't want enemies, but if you think about it, I mean, you know, it's just people are bad, and this is what we're dealing with. Isn't it true in our churches? In our small groups, we get focused on people and lose sight of where the battle is really being fought. And if we continue to do that, we will continue to lose and go backward in our Christian experience. Looking at what Satan does in the world today to accomplish his agenda, it's such a war and it's such a battle going on here. You know, I comprised a list of what Satan does down here. Here's some of the things he does. He beguiles, he seduces, he opposes, he resists, he deceives, he sows terror, he hinders, he buffets, he tempts, he persecutes, and he blasphemes. All of Satan's activities, every single one, deceitful, divisive, and destructive. And they are aimed at defacing the glory of God and the effectiveness of his people. He's trying to bring them down. And people want to know, well, who is Satan anyway? For one, he's the great deceiver, according to John 8:44. He's the great deceiver. Jesus told them, "You are the father, your devil. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. For he is a liar and the father of it, and he was a liar from the beginning when God made him." Satan is the great divider. And people want to ask, you know, what happened to Satan? You know, first off, his name was Lucifer. He was a created being along with the other angels. And I'll give everybody a quiz. People think, you know, Satan has got a lot of power. Who is the opposite of, okay, let me try to word this. Who is the opposite of God? Or who is the opposite of Satan? Let me restructure it. Can anybody answer that question? Who is the opposite of Satan? No. Bruce, give him the right answer.
I don't know.
God. Come on. Somebody give me the right answer. You always come up with these answers. You want to come up here? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Michael, very good. Very good. Michael is the... people think, oh, God, and Satan, oh, the opposite of God is Satan. But no. See, Satan is the... we got the creator, and we got the created. End of the story. So yeah, exactly. Michael. Michael is also created. So, very good. We're going to look at the five I wills, what got Satan kicked out of heaven. These are powerful. In Isaiah, if you got your Bibles, if you don't, I'm going to read them down, and we're going to study this real quick. Satan's natural language is lies. So, he does that by counterfeiting and camouflaging the lies to imitate the work of God, and he does it very effectively. The first one, he says, "I will, in his heart, I will ascend into heaven." Lucifer always wanted to mount up or scale to the highest of heavens to probe and to penetrate the kingdom of the infinite of God. He wanted to have a very high position. You know, I can't figure Satan out at all. I mean, didn't God give you enough? Didn't he give you enough to glorify the Creator? I mean, I think he was either second or third in charge up in heaven. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Lucifer's position and service before God's throne wasn't enough. He wanted a throne from which he could exercise final authority and make decisions pertaining to the angelic hosts, the stars of God. He wanted to rule over all of the angels, and God made him an exalted angel, but Lucifer wanted to be exalted even more than he was. He was not content to shine as the morning star. He wanted to shine as the star of stars with a brilliance that would outshine all others. That's where Satan's pride was lifted up because of his beauty. And iniquity was found in Satan's heart. I mean, you know, for anybody to think that way, that they could outdo God or want to be, you know, he even goes, he knows he can't be as God, but he could be like God. We're going to get to one of the other ones in here, but he clearly goes over that stuff. He says, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. He desired to sit or be enthroned in the highest place, having all the angelic assemblies in submission to him. He wanted to be the center of attention. He wanted to be idolized by all. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Clouds are often used in the Bible to speak of the glory of God. Lucifer coveted God's glory from his own. He failed to acknowledge that his glory and beauty all came from and was dependent upon God. In his sinful pride, Lucifer wanted a glory that would impress and dazzle all of creation. He says, I will be like the Most High. Notice he didn't say, I'm going to be better than God. He says, I'll be on the same level as God, because he knew in his heart he couldn't be better than God. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be equal with God and to take God's place He wanted to become completely independent. That's the word, independent creature, responsible to nobody. You know, he wanted to do his own thing, and he had wanted nothing to do with God. And God didn't create us for that. He created us to be dependent on him. That's why you see so much trouble in the world today, the people that don't have the Lord in their lives. You know, they're trying to find things to fill the empty void in their lives because they're empty, and they have a heart that only he could fill. That's why you see people, you know, unfortunately addicted to drugs and alcohol, because they're trying to fill a pain they can't fill. You know, and it's nothing different. And he's the only one that could fill that space in your heart. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay that to heart. You know, that's the only time God can really get your attention, in my book, is at a funeral, because that really is the end of it. But as we say, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This life is very temporary. It's very meaningless without him. You know, what matters is everybody is in this church right now. This is the most important thing. And realize we are just playing into the hand, when we read the word, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we're playing into the hand of Satan when he injects his poison among the brethren. We see that in all the churches or our families. It's very destructive. Look at James 3. I think Terry gave a message on this before. James chapter 3, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Satan gets a hold of the tongues of God's people at churches and uses their tongues to poison the atmosphere. They say one wrong word and you never see them again. And don't we see that today? You know, you invite people to church and you always see a one and out, right? One and out. They come one time and you don't see them back. Somebody looks them the wrong way, they don't say something the right way, or they're not welcoming. We see that all the time. And it, not only in families, but in the workplaces. He does it in communities. Satan's purpose is to divide it. Always to divide families, anything to divide the glory of God. You know, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's wonderful. You know, just be humble. Just be humble. No matter what, be kind. You know, I mean, Jesus says to love one another as you love yourself. You know, as part of the first commandment, stuff like that. I ran into a customer just the other day, and I forgot I had an appointment the next day at 11 o'clock, but I promised him I would see him at 11 o'clock, and I thought, no big deal. You know, I'll call him back and kind of, you know, tell him I can't make the appointment. You know, I wasn't going to be mean or not. I thought he wouldn't thought it, no big deal. But I got his machine. I said, you know, George, I can't make the appointment at 11 o'clock. I had another appointment, so maybe I can reschedule and stuff like that. So later that day, I missed. He called me back, and he's getting on the phone. He goes, well, what? He goes, what's your problem? He goes, you can't keep appointments. He goes, I set a time aside on that specific time for you to come meet me at 11 o'clock. And he goes, you're just like all the other contractors. They call and they say they're going to be there and they don't show up. And he's kind of really, really giving it to me. So I kind of felt bad. So, you know, as I said, what do we normally do? We retaliate. And it's like, I was thinking, you know, at first I'm thinking, oh, who is this guy? Who cares? You know, didn't I just tell you I had another appointment at 11 o'clock? Didn't I kindly put it on your machine? I said, I stopped myself. I said, no, you got to humble yourself. You got to humble yourself with this guy. You go call him back. Dan told me to call him back. And I called him back, and I got him on the phone. I said, you know what the first thing I said, George, I apologize for my wrongdoing with your appointment. And he forgave me. He says, okay, when can you go? I said, how's the next day? He goes, okay, come on home. 9 o'clock. Now, if I would have said, you know, hey, I left you a message, man. What's the big deal? You know, see? Got to humble yourself. And I always, you know, and that's the way to do it. When God allowed Satan access to, we're going to look at, he does not know the meaning of unity. Satan is the great destroyer. When God allowed Satan access to the life of Job, what did he do? He didn't praise the Lord. What did he do when he allowed access to Job's life? Remember, he lifted his hand on him? What did he do to him? Exactly. Satan, what did he do when he was given free rein on Job's family? He destroyed everything he could get. He destroyed his servants, his cattle, his children, his family. This is how vicious Satan is. He is the destroyer, but he wasn't able to destroy Job or his wife. He did everything he could to destroy everything else. Now remember, nothing happens until God allows it to happen. I mean, if God wanted to, Satan probably could have killed him, which he would love to do. I mean, but in a way, he spared Job and his wife. And some of the stuff, you know, that's a interesting subject. I mean, God doesn't even answer that question, why he allowed that to happen, but it was all for his glory, obviously. But if you think about it, I mean, you know, nothing happens without God's, you know, okay with it. Satan has one plan for our lives, and he wants to destroy us. Why do you think Satan gets men and women in spiritual leadership and gets them caught up in immorality? Ray Laurie's church, you wanted in prayer. I mean, that's a great example right there. How careful you got to be, especially what's going on in these churches, because what happens is their influence is destroyed. People that, you know, that stuff happens at churches, they're not going to come back. People can live their whole life and honor the Lord. And if Satan gets just one little advantage of them for a moment in their weakness of the flesh, they do something that dishonors the Lord, and their influence for God is completely ruined. And Satan is the winner. We need to put on the whole armor of God every day. Just like the Bible says, because Satan walks about as a roaring lion seeking to destroy anybody he can. And how does he do this? He does it in several strategies. He's a very strategic creature. And we need to know them when fighting our enemy. The first strategy is indifference. It's a figment of your imagination. A lot of people think Satan does not exist. They think, you know, he's a cartoon character, or he's a boogeyman that hides in the closet or under beds. But in reality, they don't believe he exists. And in their minds, if Satan does not exist, then they've got no accountability. They don't have to resist him. You know, they just live their lives, and they think that he has nothing to do with it. Not to say that we're not bad on our own, but he's definitely... I heard this quote by Adrian Rogers, and it's a good one. He said, if you were sinking in quicksand, Satan would be patting you on the top of your head. Yeah, that's a pretty good one. If Satan doesn't exist... In 2 Corinthians, it's very interesting. Listen to this quote. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You know, it's just amazing how God created this being. You know, it's unbelievable. We should not be surprised that we do not see Satan himself, and if we don't see the demons. But that doesn't mean the effects of Satan and his demons are not present. Remember, when Satan was kicked out of heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. Because, you know, as us human beings, we have a free will. But the angels also had a free will as well. You've got the free will to believe in Jesus or reject Jesus. It's real simple. He gives you that free will to do that. Because, he doesn't want a robot worshiping. He wants human beings that he created for worship. It's our purpose down here is to worship the Lord. Not ourselves. 1 John reads, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Okay, the whole world. Someone said, if Satan goes to and fro on the earth, which he does, walking back and forth on it, then he has passed you more times than you know. Right? You think about it. Not only him, but his demonic angels out there. They passed us more times than we know. The Bible could not be clearer about the existence of the devil and the spiritual conflict that is happening all around us. Again, we are to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But the beauty of this whole thing is the Lord Jesus Christ is for us, battling this demonic monster. If Jesus is for us, who could be against us? You got nothing to be afraid of. And Jesus has defeated Satan several times. I mean, look at when he took him in the desert. He killed him all three times right there. Hey, jump off this mountain. You know, your angel will pick up. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Strike one. Number two, he asked him, turn these stones to bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Strike two. Took him to a high level of the mountains and gave him the glory of the thing. And he wanted worship. And he said, you shall worship the Lord your God only. And he departed. Satan has got to depart. He's got to pray. He's got nothing. Ending the final crunching blow the Lord Jesus Christ did to defeat this monster was at the cross of Calvary when he said, it is finished. That's why this is a beautiful thing. And he knows this. The beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist have but a short time to do what they're doing down here because they're called the unholy trinity. Satan tries to mimic God. They will forever burn in the lake of fire. But the funny thing about it is in Revelation, he says Satan knows he has a short time. I mean, does he really honestly think that he's going to someday overtake God? You know, I know he's out of his complete mind, but he knows they got a short time to try to take as many with them as they want to take. And that's another interesting little tidbit on that passage. You know, it says in Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. You know, how many know what gives place to the devil means? Anybody know what that means? Giving him place, giving him a little part of you that can open a door. You say, why would anyone want to give place to the devil? We don't do it on purpose, but we do it nevertheless to allow things in our life that should never be allowed in the front door. I like this a passage in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? So what's that old adage? You play with fire and you're going to get... That's what a great passage. Look at that. I'm going to say that again. Can a man take fire to his person and his clothes not be burned? You start playing around with stuff and yeah, that's what's going to happen. Many Christians build a fire in their lap and their thought life and their lifestyle choices, and they're harboring sin. Especially with the dabbling of dark practices. You ever see people that dabble in dark practices such as astrology, fortune telling, and they wonder why they get burned? I try to tell people, you know, you watch, don't play with that stuff. And you get people doing that stuff all the time. They're going to fortune telling and seances and the dark practices, and they're dabbling, they're playing with fire. That's exactly, the Lord says that get away from that stuff. All demonic. They say they go to these fortune tellers and they're going to bring back the dead. They're going to talk to these deceased ones and see how they're doing. What a bunch of fools. They're talking to demonic spirits to begin with. You know, you've got no communication of the dead whatsoever when they die, okay? There's no such thing as haunted houses where the people that died there are haunting the house. No, they're not. The demonic spirits are haunting the house. They're the ones that are roaming through the earth. Jeez, oh Pete. Yeah, my Uncle Ben's slamming doors in the back of the house. I know, it's him. Yeah. I can smell his smoke, too, from his cigarettes in the back room. I know it's him. The demons, they like to play tricks. That's all they do. They play tricks. Yes, they do. Why Satan gets into their life? He needs just a little window to get in there, and he'll step all over you as quick as he can. Satan loves to interfere in the lives of Christians so that he can cause them to do his will instead of the will of God. Satan's plan is to keep God's people so busy with the things of the world that they have no time to devote to their spiritual lives. You ever think about that one? He tries to keep people so busy about, you know, their lifestyle, their jobs, their this, their that, their money, their problem. Well, you keep drowning all that into your life. You don't have time to read your Bible. You don't have time to go to church. You don't have time to go to Bible study. You're too busy about the things of the world. That's what he wants. That's what he wants you to focus on. He doesn't want you to be here and go to church. 1 John says, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was the turning point in the war between Satan and God. Right there. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. Because without our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we would be all doomed. Him coming down here and crushing Satan to death. But it is important to know our enemy, and we think about that, and we got to pray. And just like the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God every day. And it's not easy to do that, but just getting in the Word every day and keeping focused. That's the key word, and keep praying. So as we looked at our enemy today, we definitely gives us an advantage. But the people that are unbelievers out there, that's the one that needs the prayer, because they got a lot of sorrow going on without Jesus. They really do. That you see it left and right and right and left. But thank God we've got our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come out here, Lord. And we lift all these prayer requests up to you right now, Lord. The people that are sick and dying. But we know, Lord, that the next life is a million times, if not more, better than this life, Lord. So it really doesn't matter. Absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord forever and ever. And the people that have died, they never want to come back here. You know, never want to come back here, Lord. We just thank you for each day you give us down here, Lord. And let us keep spreading the word of God out there and the seeds. And thank you for answering our prayers, Lord. Bless our fellowship tonight downstairs. And just lift the rest of this day up to you right now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Was that hot for you?
Yeah.